Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see the place full again. We're carrying on in Matthew chapter 26. We're getting close to the end of Matthew, and we've learned a lot in Matthew. And most certainly, as we look at this particular portion of Scripture, 26, we're going to see that Christ's public ministry and presentation to Israel is officially over. And we're going to see now, going forward, the cost of our salvation and instruction given. But we're going to read together. I'm not going to be going all of Matthew chapter 26. There's a lot there. But I will be going down to verse 29. So we'll read together Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the peoples assembled at the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster box of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble a woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Excuse me. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought to opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We'll stop there, and Jack will carry on from there next week, Lord willing. So again, as I pointed out, the public ministry is over. Now we're starting to see other things taking place. And of course, his disciples had been instructed concerning the rejection of Israel and the spiritual basis for entrance into the earthly kingdom. A lot of what was written in Matthew concerns the kingdom. And a lot of people, of course, have a misunderstanding as to what that kingdom actually means. And we have gone through that extensively, explaining what the kingdom means. All that remained necessary now is to recount the special ministry by which the Messiah would provide a means of entrance into his kingdom. So we're looking now for an entrance into that kingdom. He's been talking about the kingdom. Now we're going to talk about getting into the kingdom and how that comes about. And of course, that special ministry of Messiah was his death and resurrection And Matthew leads us to the exalted conclusion by recounting what seemed to be a defeat. And we think of the humiliation and, of course, and the death of our Lord. But then there's a glorious victory, the resurrection of our Lord, our King. You know, a lot of people talk about the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they seem to kind of discount a little bit the resurrection. That's everything. If there was no resurrection, we'd have nothing to hope for. He's the firstborn from the dead, and we likewise, because we're in him, will rise with him. And of course, that's our hope, isn't it? This is not the end of it. The best is yet to come. That's what I keep telling my mom all the time. You know, she's getting close. She's getting close to going home. And every night, every time when I leave her, I say, "Mom, remember, the best is yet to come." And she smiles. She knows. So here, we're talking about the Lord's passion. Now, we often hear this term passion, the Lord's passion, the passion of the Christ. There was a movie out about that. And we have a tendency sometimes to think passion has to do with some sensual type of experience. But a passion event is one in which deep emotions are related to suffering. And this is, we're going to be taken through the deepest suffering anybody could ever have suffered in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, a lot of people have died. A lot of people have died horrible deaths. People have been boiled in oil and all sorts of other horrible things have taken place in human history and the man's inhumanity to man. But our Lord, before he died and while he was on the cross, suffered things that we would never suffer. He suffered the wrath of the Father. And that's something we can't enter into. We can't understand. Our sin was placed upon him, and the wrath of the Father was placed upon him. And that's something that, well, we just can't enter into that. It's just too deep for us. So immediately following his statement about the great tribulation and eternal punishment, our Lord again predicted his death. And you see here, he said, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man is delivered up to be crucified.'" You know, they should have clued in, wouldn't you think? You know, this whole idea of the Lord clearly told them that he is going to die. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to be delivered up. And for somehow, everybody missed it, it seems. But you know, there was one sister in particular that didn't miss it. And we're going to read about her in a minute. "So then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery." My, oh my. What a contrast with this meeting, this gathering. You know, he said he was going to die in 2 days. They said, "Oh no, he can't die in 2 days because we can't ruin the Passover. We can't do that." But the Lord said that's when he would die, and he had control even over his death. Here we see men and gathered together for the express purpose of somehow finding a way to put the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, to death. And they couldn't accuse him of anything because there's nothing that he did except claim to be who he was, God in the flesh, and then demonstrate that by the things that he did. And most certainly, how many people did they know of that could raise the dead? How many people could heal the eyes of the blind? Or put new flesh on a leper? All these kinds of things. Nobody had ever done that before. And yet, somehow, they still want to put him to death. And we know why, of course, because he was who he said he was, and their place and their position in society was something that was going to be relinquished, I guess, is it might be the best way of putting it. And they didn't want to give that up. They liked to be looked up to, bowed down to, have people come up and pay obeisance to them, or whatever it might be. And here now was the Messiah. All he had to do, and they knew, of course, they had the scriptures, all he had to do was just look into the scriptures, and they would see very clearly this is exactly who he said he was, in every aspect. They took a little time to find out even where he was born. You know, there's so many aspects of the scriptures that speak of him, and yet they didn't want to search because they didn't want him. He didn't fit the bill, as it were. They wanted to see somebody that was a magnificent king that was going to come in and clean out these Romans and exalt Israel to the place where they were back in the days of David and Solomon. And he didn't even come in with a sword. You know, it didn't fit too well with their idea of what Messiah should be all about. But, you know, if there was, like I said, real guilt in our Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no trickery required, would there? Why would you have to come up with some kind of scheme or trick to convict our Lord? So now we carry on. And of course, what we see now is the whole aspect of what these elders and leaders were doing. It was hypocrisy. Saying that they were religious people and yet plotting murder. That doesn't sound like somebody who's very religious to me. But then we get down to the next section. Now, chronologically, this doesn't fit. If we go to John, we'll see there, it's in chronological order there when it comes. But I believe that Matthew, in his wisdom, put this particular portion of Scripture in where he did to show the difference between how he was esteemed and how he wasn't esteemed, and the value that was placed upon him by different people. So we look at the section now in verse 6. It says, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Now as we look into John, we realize that Mary and Martha are serving the Lord. And of course, we see how Martha anoints his head with spikenard. We're going to look at John in a minute. But some think that perhaps Simon the leper was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because it was in the house that they were in, and they were serving in that house. Now, that's just conjecture, of course, but some feel that's who Simon was. And of course, we have the woman coming to him with an alabaster flask of very fragrant oil and pouring it on his head as he sat at the table, and the indignity that was there. Now, if you hold your finger in there, and we'll go to John chapter 12. We have a few more details of what's taking place. Verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, see the 6 days, and he's talking about 2 days, so chronologically it doesn't fit. So this fits. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served. Now there was Simon, so this is where the thought comes that it must have been Simon's home. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, now she's actually identified, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, so that the oil is the fragrant oil is actually identified, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, we have been told in Matthew that she also anointed his head. So we see that he was anointed head and foot. And then they see that one of his disciples, now we read in Matthew that his disciples saw it. They were indignant, saying, why this waste? It included all of them. So probably because of Judas's carrying on about this, the others perhaps joined in. But it says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, why this fragrant oil is not sold for 300 denarii? So we find out how much that oil is actually worth, 300 denarii, which is a denarii is equal to a piece of silver. If you look at your, you have little graphs in your Bible sometimes telling about how much money is worth in those days. And a denarii is like a piece of silver and given to the poor. And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and had the money box and used it to take what was put in it. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus comes to her rescue, as it were. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this day for my burial. So in all of this, we see that the disciples didn't quite get it. Nobody quite got it when it came to the Lord coming for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary. But Mary did. Now, people say, why did Mary get it? Why did she understand? Well, where do you find Mary? At the Lord's feet. When Martha was serving, Mary was at his feet. When everything else was going on in the house at this particular time, preparing a supper, etc., where's Mary? At his feet, anointing his feet. You know, when we think about things this way, we begin to realize that we as believers, if we spend more time with the Lord and give him his due and his place, then we'll be rewarded by an insight into just exactly who our Lord Jesus Christ really is. You know, too often we think of as we present the gospel, and it's done this way too often, that it's like fire insurance. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that he died for your sins, you won't go to hell. But there's a lot more to that relationship than just being saved from an eternal hell. It's having a relationship with him that's deep, that's intimate, and joyful. Mary spent time at the Lord's feet, and Mary, listening to what he had to say, got it. She understood why he came and what was going to happen. And she was prepared now to anoint our Lord Jesus Christ with anointment that cost her a year's wages. She didn't hold anything back. Probably keeping perhaps this oil for her old age or whatever it might have been, because it's worth so much. But for the Lord, she held nothing back. And the perfume that went through that room, everyone got an opportunity to enjoy. The perfume of her worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Mary knew the reason why he came. Why didn't Peter, why didn't all the other ones really understand? We don't know. They spent lots of time with him, didn't they? They were out in the wilderness, sleeping under the stars, watching him perform miracles, listening to the things he said. Why didn't they understand that Messiah must pay the price for their sins? But Mary got it. And we see what takes place here. After this, and think of this whole scene too. Now, when Mary comes in and she's bowing down, and we read in John chapter 12, she lets down her hair. That's something a woman did not do in public in those days. She let down her hair. And then she took her hair, which speaks of her glory, and she wiped the Lord's feet with it. That was a humbling thing for a woman to do. But she humbled herself in the presence of her Lord. You know, when you think about these things, you know, you begin to realize that sometimes we get it all wrong. And we look at this woman, and of course we know how women were valued in those days, not very highly. They didn't have a high place in society. But you look at all the things that the Lord did with the women in the Bible. Who was the first one to see him and he rose from the dead? Wasn't John. Wasn't anybody like that. It was Mary Magdalene. And here we see this wonderful tribute to our Lord Jesus Christ as she bows and does the things that she does. And of course, she was criticized. You know, if Mary actually took a consensus among all the people that were there, should I do this? They'd probably say, you're crazy. A year's wages? But you know, she didn't act out of a consensus amongst the people. She acted with her own heart. She had a heart for the Lord. And there's nothing she would not do for her Lord. Of course, we have three reactions to this. First of all, we have the criticism. And then we have the covetousness of Judas, because he saw the money that was what that oil was worth. And, you know, he had the bag. He wanted to put the money in the bag. And, of course, he had an idea, a habit of lightening that bag. And that's all he cared about. That's the value he put on the Lord. But then there's another reaction, and that's worship. That's real worship when she got down and did what she did. We can learn a lot from Mary. So she took oil and put it on his head. And the Israelites put a crown of thorns on his head. There's a difference. So we go down to verse 14. And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? What will you give me? What will I get out of this? What's in this for me?" Covetousness. Not interested in the Lord. But Mary, her reaction is, "What will the Lord give you? Eternal life." That's what she got from the Lord. Eternal life. Each one of us that know Christ as Savior here have received the most precious gift they could ever receive. And it's not silver or gold. It's our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the result, eternal life. Now, we see that the unleavened bread lasted 7 days, and immediately afterwards, we see the Passover. Now, as we look at the Passover, there's the order of events sort of go like this. Jesus partakes of the Passover with the apostles and rebukes their contention. Next, he washes their feet. We see that in John. Don't forget, what I'm listing off here are the things that take place all through the Gospels, not just here in Matthew. He identifies Judas as a traitor. Then Judas withdraws and others profess loyalty, which dissipated pretty quickly, wasn't it? They all forsook him and fled. The Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. And he addresses the 11 in the upper room. And then again he addresses them on the way to Gethsemane. And then we think of that beautiful passage in John chapter 17 where he intercedes with the Father for his own. The real Lord's Prayer. And then he agonizes in the garden and is betrayed. So these are the things that happen on this evening. But then they're going to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And this is marvelous. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says the time is now at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" At your house. Who is this man? Well, we're not told. But we know one thing we do know. The Lord has his people everywhere. And they had a room, an upper room, we were told. It was prepared. It was furnished. Everything was ready. How did all this happen? Well, the Lord can do anything. He can speak to anybody's heart concerning this matter. We don't know who this man is, but you know, one day in glory we will. How did you ever get the instruction to do all this? Well, maybe he might tell us, maybe not. But it's marvelous nonetheless. And then we carry on. And then we go down to a very touching portion of Scripture. Verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And then as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each began to say to himself, "Lord, is it I?" You know, self-suspicion is akin to humility. The tendency for us when things are going sideways in a group or whatever is we'll point the finger at somebody else. Somebody's going to betray. It must be him, must be him, must be, can't be me. But they say, "Is it I?" You see, they knew their own sinful condition. They know maybe it was possible they could do something like this. This is how we look at, we should be looking at ourselves in the society that we live in today. We see somebody fall into sin and perhaps we say, "Oh, I'd never do that. Boy, they must be pretty weak." We're all capable of the most heinous of sin because we have a sin nature. And given the opportunity and the circumstances, we could do the same thing. So here we have the betrayal. And oh, by the way, we wait for that to stop. Thank you. We get to the last one. Each one is saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? We see what the Lord says concerning the one that's going to betray him. It'd be good if he'd never been born. That's a pretty searching thing to say, isn't it? Good if you'd never been born. Wow. You know, Judas is listening to all this, you know. There's still time to repent. There's still time to change your mind. But you know, that 30 pieces of silver is burning a hole in his pocket, and he's more interested in that than he is about the Lord. And then Judas, verse 25, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, notice he didn't say Lord. Do you notice there's a difference? All the others said, Lord, is it I? And finally, last one in the group, he says, Rabbi, which means teacher. Doesn't give him the same exalted title as Lord. Rabbi, is it I? And the Lord says to him, you have said it. In the other commentaries, they say that he's the one that dips a sop. The one that dips a sop. And I'll give him a sop. That is the one. Well, actually, you know, the sop was the best part. That was the cherished part of the food that when they sat down and ate the Passover, because they put the sop in the when you do a roast and you got that nice tasting grease in the bottom. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. But the point was, he gave him the best part, and he still betrayed him. When we read in John, he says, and Judas went out and it was night. He went out into the dark. And you see, that's what happens to those that refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. They go out into the dark. The Lord is light, isn't he? The very first miracle he ever performed was to create light so we can see spiritually. But he went out into the dark. Oh, when I think of what Judas valued him at, it makes me shudder. So then we go down to the last part here, and of course this is something that we're very familiar with. We review this a lot every week when we come to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. He said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he said, drink from it, all of you. You notice the imperative in all of this? It's not a suggestion. It's a request. It's also a commandment. This is not an option. This is what the Lord expects from his people, to remember him in his appointed way. Too often, perhaps, you know, I'm thinking of the 30 pieces of silver, what we pass over and how we value the Lord. He makes a request, this do in remembrance of me. 30 pieces of silver. I wonder what we value the Lord at. We can come and remember him. We can hear his word. But perhaps there's a hockey game, or there's figure skating or some other thing that takes precedent over being with him. And this is searching for all of us. I'm not trying to get at anybody, but make us all realize that this is what he wants us to do, and there's a reason for that. We grow cold very quickly. And we come together and we remember him. Our hearts knit together, are lit aflame, as it were, again, as we realize the cost of our salvation. And that's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to grow cold And we grow cold pretty quick, don't we? So he instituted this memorial feast while he was still with them. This is a new covenant. The old covenant is put away, and now living in the age of grace. You know, in the Passover, we think of what the Passover involved. We know that back when the Hebrew children were not let go out of Egypt, the miracles that were performed to tell Pharaoh that God's in control. He went against the gods of Egypt in all the various aspects. When it went dark, that was God Ra. That was a god of the sun. And all the other gods, the river was like a god to them. And out of the river came blood. And we think of all the various aspects that God had spoken to to Pharaoh concerning our Lord. And then the time came when he said the firstborn of every family will be killed. But he told the Hebrew children, when you go into the house, I want you to shut the door. I want you to take a lamb and kill it. And take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. Judgment will not come to that house. But if I don't see blood, there will be death. And that's exactly what happened. And the Hebrew children put the blood on our doorposts, as they said. They despoiled the Egyptians, took the gold and the silver and all the things that they'd earned over all those years of slavery, and they were taken out in a miraculous way. And God said, remember this. Keep the Passover. Take a lamb, shed its blood. That blood speaks of something. What else? It speaks of the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All those lambs that died on Jewish altars all pointed to the Lamb. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. There's no need for any more lambs. Because this Lamb is what it's all about. He shed his blood and died on the cross. No need now anymore for any more blood being shed. You know, animal blood covered sin. Christ's blood erases sin. And you know, when we finish this little section here, I think of what it means to come and take the bread and take the cup. The bread, of course, speaks of his body, which is broken for us. The cup speaks of the blood that was shed, not spilt, but shed on the cross of Calvary. He offered himself up freely, right? They came and took him, but he could have called upon 12 legions of angels and finished them all off. But he came for the purpose of dying. That was his purpose. So, bread, the cup, the wine that speaks of his blood. When you take those two emblems, you're reminded again of the cost of your salvation. This is why he says, this do in remembrance of me. And we should be doing it in remembrance of him. Not just out of compulsion, not just out of because we have to. Not because it's a tradition or a ritual or any other thing. Our hearts should be drawn to be in a place where the bread and the wine are and remember him as he is appointed. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us as we are ready now to go downstairs. Next week, Jack will carry on. And I don't know how far he'll get in. This is a long chapter and there's a lot in it. But I hope this helps us as we see now and value what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We'll just give thanks, and I'll give thanks for the food as well, so we can just go down and partake of the good things that the Lord has provided for us. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, as we think now of the things that we've talked about this morning, we think of the value that our Lord Jesus Christ was placed on him by Mary, what she did. For 300 pieces of silver, she anointed him. And Judas sold him for 1/10 of that value. Father, help us to recognize just how precious is the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, too, to think of Judas and how he, even in spite of all that he saw and witnessed, had no real love for you at all, even to the point where he couldn't bring himself to call you Lord. Oh, Lord, we think of perhaps some here that may one day end up in the same place Judas is in. We pray that doesn't happen. We pray that what we've said today would make them realize that salvation has been provided by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, just believing what he's done for us. Oh, Lord, you're a wonderful God, and your Son has done wonderful things, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we think of how you provide for us. We live in a free country where we can preach like this, where we can gather like this, and we have good food downstairs provided by your hand, and we have loving hands that have prepared it. And we ask you to bless it to our body's use. We pray, too, that our fellowship will be sweet together as we enjoy one another's company and partake of this meal. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.